I was notified, and I was remiss to tell you all that yesterday was Eva Sizemore's birthday, so. I've got to turn the time on because my notes are much longer than the time that I have, so I'll also have somebody giving me a signal, and I probably will talk another 5 minutes longer. They're already signaling. They want me to sit down. Brethren, unfortunately, we've had the death of Mr. Chuck Zimmerman, you know, our pastor here for a number of years, and recently, Paul Sizemore. We just had his memorial this last weekend. And Cheryl and I also attended a funeral of some really, really wonderful people, not in the church, but we were able to go up last weekend and attend that memorial. And I have been speaking on the fundamentals of the church. And even though it's not Passover, I thought I would talk about the resurrection. Now, Gary Petty, much more detailed and better than myself, has given a sermon on the resurrection of the dead on August 25th, 2018, and has followed up with a second sermon. I forgot the title. I'm sorry. But much of what I have today really is reflected by the sermons that he has given, and of course also scripture and also other information we get from the United Church of God and the material that we have here. This is a foundational doctrine, and what we believe is not what most Christianity believes, but what we believe is in Scripture. Christianity has deviated. People die and go to heaven, play harps and all that, and they're waiting. They don't go into why, because as they go in and try to explain their doctrines, it doesn't make sense. I'm not here to throw stones. I'm here to explain why our belief in the resurrection is sound, makes sense, it's biblical, and in Scripture. So this is a complex, it isn't, debated idea in the Christian world. There is hope for life after death. But again, it's not what most people think or what they are taught. Is there an immortal soul? Most people think that we have an immortal soul, and when the body dies, the soul leaves and either goes to heaven or hell, or as church leaders discovered, if they had another area called purgatory, they could get a lot of money for you so that you could pay money to pray for those who have died that they will go to heaven and that they're in purgatory until somehow their family, through prayers and financial contributions, will then allow them to go to heaven. Think about that. I mean, that doesn't make sense. But they believe either in a conscious commission with God or everlasting torture. It's incorrect. It's not biblical. And that will shock maybe some of you out there, because we're brought up in that with our society and how it's just taught to us. How can there be an immortal soul? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1:10, it states in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Bible is clearly talking about a resurrection. Actually, we know there's more than one resurrection. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament about there being an immortal soul. The idea just cannot be found. So where did it come from? Ezekiel 9:2. This is the overall biblical viewpoint of death. Ezekiel 9:2. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put on the mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Everyone dies, good or bad. Everyone dies. Verse 5. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have pity. The dead know nothing. Everyone dies. Now, the Hebrew word for soul is defined by being alive. Animals have souls. They are alive. The Hebrew concept of a soul is a body which the Spirit gives life. Take a body, give it life, we have the creation of a soul. The body and the spirit come together to create one thing, the soul. Two concepts, but it creates one thing. Both are created, and now you have a living being. When one dies, they both die. It's one thing. Two concepts, they die, one thing. We then become a new person. We'll get into that. Now, contra, the most common belief in Christianity is that the body takes a created soul, which is the person. And that person then gets trapped within a body. Death is the freedom of the soul of the body. You go to heaven, you go to hell. You have a freedom. But that concept, again, is never taught in the Bible. And they have many problems with that, and that is why they all talk about going to heaven, but they never talk about God's kingdom. In the Bible, it's clear how we get to God's kingdom. We'll get into that. So, it's not taught in the Old Testament. So, is there something in the New Testament that talks about a duality? No, there isn't. Now there's one of major problems in the belief of a duality. Many of the scriptures of the New Testament talk about a soul or the resurrection that take the same scriptures from the Old Testament, quoting them. So are they quoting scriptures that mean one thing there, but then come to a conclusion that they mean another thing here? There was no immortal soul in Hebrew. But there is one in Greek. and I'll talk about Plato a little bit later, and the influence of Greek or Hellenistic thought on the Christian world that has overcome and taken over most of Christianity. Again, when you die, you are not conscious. You are asleep until the resurrection. Turn to 2 Peter 3:4. 2 Peter 3:4. Verse 4 reads, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." We fall asleep. We become unconscious. This is the difference of Christianity at a core level. Very, very important. And as you will see, why it is fought so vehemently by Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox Church for a good portion of their beliefs and other Protestant religions. We believe both are created, and then now you have a living being. When one body dies, they both die. You die, go to sleep, God wakes you up. That is what the resurrection is. It's throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, when you die, you go to Sheed. Excuse my Hebrew. Jerry, you probably can say it better than I can. Which is translated as hell, not the hell that is taught to most people. It's a pit or grave, a hole in the ground. You go into a hole in the ground, not to everlasting torment. You go into a hole in the ground. You have no thought. There's no action. Both Solomon and David talks about that. No memory. Total and complete unconsciousness. Nothing is happening in your mind when you are in this place. This is a common teaching that most, if not all, Christians, theologians agree upon, that was taught in the Old Testament. You are asleep in the dust and then are awakened. Job 14:14. Famous scripture, I think we know. Job 14:14. Verse 14 reads, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes." Now, it's not chronological, but Job is one of the oldest books, or one of the first books written. God had his spirit on him, and he understood that when he dies, he waits until his change comes. Death, dust, then some appointed time. God is going to change me, Job said. Again, a concept developed in the Old Testament that you are awakened out of death and will be changed. Psalm 17:15, and this is David writing, Psalm 17:15. Verse 15 reads, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." He understood that he would be awakened after physical death. "I will awake to see you." He believed in a time when he would awake. He would see God. He would have intercession with him. Isaiah 26:19. Isaiah 26:19. Please turn there. Isaiah 26, verse 19 reads, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Your dead shall live. The concept, or the teaching, excuse me, of the resurrection is scattered in the Old Testament, but it is explained much better in the New Testament. Plato. What most Christianity, where did this ideas come from? Plato. Brilliant. Brilliant man, but he was wrong. You have a duality of an eternal soul and a body. One created, the other houses the other one. You were in heaven a long time ago, sinned, so then God put you in a body. The soul, then, is immortal. It already was in heaven. It cannot have death. None of this is biblical. Unfortunately, this type of Greek concept came into Jerusalem shortly before the first century, and then came into Christianity in the second century after the death of John. You are in heaven interacting with God, not happy though, because you don't have a body. You are waiting to come back to a body. As you will see, this just doesn't make sense. Turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Start reading verses, actually ending up 1 through 3, but let's start with Daniel 12, 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." This part of Daniel is located near the end of the Old Testament. A time of trouble. Judgment will be made upon humanity, and people will be saved. Verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, they sleep in the dust, and then they awake, some to everlasting life, some to death. Verse 3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Brethren, we shall be wise. Alive. Eternal life, power, energy that can only be explained as shining stars. The concept of resurrection. Death, sleep, a resurrection. The overwhelming weight of what is taught in the New Testament is taught in the Old Testament. Now, and I won't go into them, there are four, possibly six scriptures where Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox Church find their doctrine as to why the concept of duality. But this is true, period, not just the subject I'm talking about. There are different ways of interpreting Scripture. If you have 100 verses saying one thing, and that four that you're struggling with that appear to say something else, you don't use the four to interpret the 100. You don't use the minority to interpret the majority. You use the 100 to interpret the four. This is true with any scriptures that you may be struggling with, just to understand. The majority always interprets the minority. Turn to John 6:40. Verse 40 reads, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." I will raise him up at the last day. Not the date of your physical death, but the last day. All through Scripture, death is called sleep. Why is this so difficult for Catholicism and, again, parts of the Eastern Orthodox faith? It's because the entire structure of worship system of Catholicism requires that you have an immortal soul. That is their structure, and they will fight strongly to defend this because their worship system requires you to go to Mary and the saints as intercessory to you and God. If they're not there, how can you go to God? Their entire worship system is based on this. They want you to go and pray to dead people, and then through their priests, their bishops, and their cardinals. Now, if you are asleep and they are unconscious and not there, then their beliefs are based on superstitious fiction. Understand the gravity of this and why they fight so hard about this. You have to get to God through the intercession of various saints. That's why it's defended so strongly. Now, Martin Luther doubted it, that maybe we don't have an immortal soul. But as strong as a man as he was, he would not take a doctrinal position. Other Protestants have doubted that. But to go in this direction changes so much in their system. It changes the way that they see God and the way that they see the world. The only intercession between God and us is Jesus Christ, Romans 8:34. The living God. We don't pray to dead people. We pray to the Son of God, a deity, who was resurrected and lives again. We pray to someone who is here, not to something that is unconscious, waiting for a resurrection. Hebrews 11:9. This is the faith chapter. By faith he dwelt in the land, it's talking about Abraham at this time. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, to heirs with him of the same promise. Please turn to 11:39-40, the point I'm trying to make. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, all of the people in the faith chapter, many are listed, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They die, they go to sleep, they're waiting for a time for resurrection. They don't go ahead of us. They're not in heaven, playing on harps, looking down. They're asleep. They're unconscious. What happened to them? They go to some place to wait for Jesus. Psalm 146:4, James 2:26, Acts 7:59, Luke 23:46. But they did not receive the promise. They should not be made perfect apart from us. They're not there yet. They haven't received it yet because all the saints of God are restored at the same time. We'll find that in Scripture. This is what is part of God's great plan. This determines how we get to God, how we have a relationship with God. We don't need another person or priest to pray for us to God. We go through Jesus Christ within us, praying directly to God. Now, there are two great resurrections. The second one becomes more speculative, but look at the general instruction in Scriptures. There are two resurrections. Now, in Scripture, we saw earthly resurrections with Lazarus. Then when Jesus died, a number were resurrected in Jerusalem. Peter resurrected Dorcas. I think there were 8 earthly resurrections. Those are the only 3 examples that I could think of. But these people return to their graves again. Don't get this mixed up with the two great eternal resurrections. These are different. They were resurrected, lived out an additional time, then died again. They are not walking around with us at this time. They died again. Now, these are not near-death experiences. We're talking about death experiences. They were not dead for days, and not one of them ever mentioned what it was like in heaven. No one said they wanted to go back to heaven. Not one. So if God wanted to teach us what it was like in heaven, did he miss out that chance? Of course not. Did he not want to teach us about heaven, or were they never there? When you die, you are asleep, you're unconscious, there is nothing. Death, you go to sleep and God wakes you up. They participated in one of the great events that are prophesied in Revelation. Revelation 19:20-21 is where we'll be talking about next. Revelation 19:20-21. Revelation 19:20-21 talks about the first resurrection occurs when Jesus Christ returns. Let's turn to Revelation 20, We'll read 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There was some restraint of Satan for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So for 1,000 years, we have a removal of deception of Satan to the world. The millennium, Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Their resurrection occurs at the beginning of this time, and then a second resurrection that occurs at the end of this time. The Messiah is coming and going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He will rule all nations. The nations will come to him, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Isaiah 2:4, Micah 4:3. Turning back to Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his marks on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He saw the souls of those beheaded, the lives of them, people who had been beheaded, people martyred, then resurrected, and they're alive again. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest comes after the 1,000 years. The saints are resurrected in the first resurrection, and then there is another for all mankind. The concept of a second death is important, because those who are resurrected cannot die again. They have to be resurrected as spirit beings. Turn to 1 Thessalonians to support that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. First resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Again, we will rise with them in the first resurrection. Jesus will then after return to the earth, and we will be with him. The first resurrection occurs when Christ returns. the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Do not be ignorant. This part of the Bible is not complicated. He will bring those who sleep in Jesus. Those who remain alive will not precede those who are asleep. If you are alive when Jesus returns and you are a saint, you don't go up first. They do. Christ comes back and stands on the Mount of Olives, and the saints are resurrected. Zechariah 14:4. Now, if you believe in the rapture, you've got a major problem here. The dead are raised first. With the rapture theory, you are resurrected, and then sometime later, you have to be resurrected again when Christ comes back into a body. So there are two deaths, more resurrections. The numbers keep getting bigger and bigger. Revelation 19 and 10, 20, the first resurrection occurs when Christ comes back, and it's all done at the same time. Those who are dead in Christ, the saints. Catholicism, the Lord will rise with a shout, and we shall always be with and comforted with the Lord. We don't have to come back down and get our bodies as they are coming with Christ, then they have to jump down and get their bodies to be resurrected. Your soul is in heaven, but it has to pick up its body. The resurrection is to pick up a body. We miss all this nonsense. We follow Scripture. We come with Christ because we are resurrected. Not that we come and then are resurrected. We are waiting, asleep in the dust, to be awakened. The difference in the first resurrection is that they are not resurrected in the same bodies as we had before. The first resurrection is a resurrection to spirit. And Christ explains this better than anyone. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. In the whole first part of this chapter, Paul is stating over and over that there is going to be a resurrection. First Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 now reads, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We all die. Then we are made alive. "But again, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Now the Pharisees believed in resurrection. So many were interested in what Paul is saying here. The concept was difficult to a group of Greeks living in Corinth because they had been brought up with the ideas of Plato. Again, the church was composed mostly of Greeks, some Jews. We know that from some of the problems in the letters that Paul was dealing with. But mostly Greek. The Greeks didn't believe in spirit bodies. They believed in two things: duality, their bodies, and then a soul. matter, and spirit. Your body was a suitcase for your soul. When the suitcase breaks down, the soul leaves, then has developed into, and this leaves, goes to heaven, then returns again. And you can see how the development of reincarnation comes out of this concept. You keep coming back, going back, coming back, going back, till you finally get it. And then you can be with God. Eventually you work everything out with God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 36. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? Again, now he's talking to people in Corinth. Some will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come from? I mean, this is confusing to them. This is not what they've been taught all their lives. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Paul says that you have a spiritual body. They have trouble with that. They struggle. They believe corporal and spirit. That is why they had trouble with the resurrection concept. They were thinking you can't put the Son of God in a body. Paul saying they're spirit. Now he goes on and he gives an example, followed by another one. Verse 37. In what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Paul says you take kernels, plant, you get wheat. This is his analogy. Not all analogies are perfect, but was trying to get the concept to the people in Corinth. The wheat produces nothing like the kernel that was originally planted. The kernel has to die for the wheat to grow. One body, the kernel, producing another body, the wheat. Paul then goes into another example, 1 Corinthians 15:40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised as a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, a living being, the last Adam, being a life-giving spirit. There are terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, but there is one star. We now know through science and can prove what Paul was saying. The moon is a rock. It doesn't produce light. It reflects light. It looks like light. But we now scientifically can show, no, it's a rock. It's reflecting the light from the sun. The sun gives energy and therefore produces the light. So Paul is saying here, let me explain two different bodies. The one is a rock, the other is energy. two totally different bodies. There is a spirit body, but it won't be this body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, two bodies. He's driving this concept home to the Greeks in Corinth. They are thinking, no, there's matter and spirit. Paul is saying that there will be a body that is not made out of matter. And you're going to get one. 1 Corinthians 15:46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Again, you were made like Adam. Then we go into dust. But you can be made like Christ, which is spirit. God can do this. The natural body is made first, then afterward, the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must die. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we all be changed into a spirit body. Revelation, the sound of trumpets. The resurrection takes place as a spiritual body. Hold a marker here. I just want to make one comment with the scripture. If we could turn to 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed to us, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't have all the answers, but we get a glimpse of what is going on here. We see a glimpse of this just with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will be like Him, Christ. We will be like Him in the first resurrection. We can turn back now to 1 Corinthians 15 and just read verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for it reads, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We receive immortality. Death is not swallowed up into victory until this body is changed into something else. Only then do we become immortal. We are not born with a mortal soul. Only this time will we become immortal. Only then can we live forever. God only possesses immortality. We don't possess immortality. God only possesses immortality, but He can give us immortality at the resurrection. Revelation 20. The first who are resurrected cannot be touched by the second death, for we are immortal. Let's start with Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's been a rebellion after Satan was released. Then the books were opened, and then another book. Death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. There is a second death. You can only receive salvation through Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Again, there were physical resurrections that were not part of this process. Lazarus, Dorcas, and the number that were raised at the time of Jesus' death in Jerusalem. But they were not given immortality. Don't get their experiences confused with what we're talking about here. Now we're talking about the second resurrection. I've already gone 50 minutes, I'm sorry. If you would give me a few minutes more, I apologize. The second resurrection. Turn to Ezekiel 37, 1 through 8, the Valley of the Bones. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Which is, by the way, a great answer if you're asked something and you don't really know. You just say, well, Lord God, you know. And we go on. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. You cannot die and go to heaven. This verse is a vision. It's a vision of something that is going to happen. Bones can live. You live because there is a breath within you. The pieces come back together that had been sleeping in the dust. Verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy with the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. Came from the four winds and breathed upon them. People who have no hope are to have hope. There is a physical resurrection. Here is why. I will open your graves and I will bring you up. I will put spirit in you and you shall live. The pouring out of God's spirit on Israel was never part of the old covenant. Individuals received God's spirit. Moses, Joshua, the 70 elders. Now Moses wished that all people had God's spirit. Numbers 11:29. The receiving of God's Spirit on the mass of all Israel was never part of the old covenant. It's part of the new covenant. This means that these people are being resurrected and given the opportunity to participate in the new covenant. That is how you receive God's Spirit. What is happening here is happening to everyone. Jesus said, "Woe to you of Capernaum, if these miracles had been done in Sodom, God would have never destroyed the Sodomites," Matthew 11:2. They would have responded to these kinds of miracles in their days of judgment. The resurrection of the dead is an encouraging and incredible doctrine. It tells us about the resurrection of the saints together, then the great resurrection of everyone who had not been given a chance. All will receive an opportunity to choose. Do you want God's Spirit? Do you want to be changed? Or do you want to be thrown into the lake of fire?